This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
'Cause you're still listening to Back to Reality. This is Asma, Brother Mustafa and Brother Abdullah are here to help us with the topic of being lucky or fortunate or miserable.
Yeah.
Well, they firmly believe that there is no such a thing as luck or as misfortune.
One thing I would sort of maybe disagree with here is that certain things are completely out of our control.
Exactly.
Right? Like where we are born. Like
no, obviously that's got nothing to do with luck.
It's again luck.
It's sort of
being
luck,
in a,
right?
Luck.
Being in a good
it's no. So you, now you're talking about free will, which is a completely different philosophical, theological concept.
So being in a good family is a blessing.
It's a blessing, but it's got nothing to do with luck or anything. That's just
it's the luck of your life.
Yeah, where you were born.
No, so
you're lucky
we
you were born.
Say it's a ni'mah. It's not a luck.
That blessing.
Yeah, blessing is not luck. Or what you define as luck, or at least from a worldly perspective, like the brother said.
Same thing. I see there is no difference
between blessing. Say, like, I was lucky to be born in a Muslim family. I was lucky to be born in a Shia
family.
Yes,
I was lucky enough to be born in a good family.
Yeah, so we use that terminology. But like again, there are things at the background that led you to be born in this. It wasn't just chance.
But at the end of the day, I would say despite anything that are out of our control, those things that are in our control, those things can greatly influence our lives. Right?
Yeah, so if something is in control and within your control, like you said, then we can, you know, argue the luck concept. When it is out of our control,
call it blessing, call it luck, call it whatever. Still, there's something behind the scenes.
Always.
We cannot call it what it is, but sometimes things happen with a greater power. Mm. So yeah, I guess
there's so much out of our control. You
exactly.
Know?
Allah calls it in the Quran, ni'mah.
Look, 99.
I told you, you have a problem with the word. Okay, we call it blessing.
99.9% of reality is out of our control.
Exactly.
Right? Including our bodies, most of it. There's very little that we have a little bit of control over. So, but that can have a great impact on our future, right?
Yeah. Exactly.
Anyway.
Yeah. So this is just the gist. And if I want to say my own perspective, I would say that there are many names for it. Different cultures might call it differently. I mean, some people call it vibes, some people call it karma, the others call it luck. Whatever you want to call it, but still such a thing exists. Well, this is my point of view. There are things out of our control. They happen for a reason, of course. Maybe the reason is to be the reaction of whatever you have acted once in your life. And maybe it's just a blessing that is getting into your life. Whatever it is, still you can trust Allah. And then with Him, everything is going to be easier, whether it be a misfortune or whether it be a luck. So that was all for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again. Once again,
in the limelight.
By one count, 44 states of the United States of America don't have air conditioning in all their prisons. 10 of those states are in the South, with a heat wave that has been unrelenting. In Mississippi, the Justice Department cited temperatures as high as 145 in the state penitentiary as among the conditions that violated prisoners' constitutional rights. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. noted, days of extreme heat without access to enough water and cooled air become deadlier for an aging prison population in the United States. Recently, American guards found 37-year-old Elizabeth Hegetry dead in her on-air-conditioned Texas prison cell. The day before, temperatures had reached nearly 100 degrees. Hegetry was scheduled for parole on August 2nd. She had been sentenced to 4 years in prison for not meeting the many requirements of her 10-year probation sentence for a fight with a woman. Her mother-in-law, Martha Romero, told Truthout that she had diabetes, asthma, and high blood pressure, but was otherwise healthy. In mid-June, Hegetry was transferred from an air-conditioned prison to the Dr. Lane Murray unit. 10 days later, she told Romero that she was feeling sick, could not keep food down, and had lost 12 pounds over the past week. 2 days later, she was dead. This past June, 32 people died in Texas state prisons. During the last week of June, 3 people, including Hegetry, died in Texas prisons that lacked air conditioning. All were in their 30s. 35-year-old Tommy McClough died while mowing the grass at the Thomas Gorey unit in Huntsville. His family told KXAN that he had been complaining about excessive heat and insufficient access to water all the week. Romero called the prison, but the family has no answers. Romero said, "We won't find out till the autopsy." Even then, they are not going to say. It was so hot that her heart was working hard and her blood pressure went up. They will never use heat as a cause. While the Texas Department of Criminal Justice has not reported a heat-related death since 2012, a study found that extreme heat was likely behind 271 summer deaths between 2001 and 2019. As climate change increases temperatures, jails and prisons become summer hot boxes. The New York Times has predicted that at least one of the next 5 years will exceed 2016 temperatures, which was the planet's hottest year. Even if it doesn't top 2016, this summer is expected to be hotter than average across the United States, and that means more heat-related illnesses and more heat-related deaths. "I have become one with my sweat," Roderick Zavala declared. Zavala is incarcerated at Menard Correctional Center on the banks of the Mississippi River. Opened in 1878, the prison currently incarcerates nearly 2,200 men. Menard is one of the many Illinois prisons that lack an effective cooling system. Menard told Truthout, the 46-year-old shares a concrete and steel cell with a cellmate. No air gets in and no air escapes. The windows open only 6 inches, but their screens are caked with years of debris, dirt, and sludge, forming another barrier to any breeze that might blow in. Many of the 15 fans along the corridor of his housing unit are broken. Those that work have not been cleaned in years, creating cyclones of dirt, dust, and dander. With COVID came weeks and months of lockdowns. Confined to their cells, incarcerated people were unable to seek slightly cooler temperatures outside or access even the 8-ounce cup of ice normally allocated to each person once a day. These lockdowns have continued for past the officially declared end of the COVID emergency. In mid-June, Zavala told Truthout that he had only been outside twice during the past 2 months. He said, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I'm in a place that feels as though I'm wearing a 15-pound blanket of musky, smoldering heat. Zavala suffers from severe asthma, sinus issues, and bouts of bronchitis. The combination of summer heat and dust, tornadoes often leave him gasping for breath. And he added, there are many with worse health issues than mine, including elderly human beings. Even as technology advances to cool homes and businesses, jails and prisons have been slow, if not resistant, to adapting ways to systematically cool their environments. Those confined inside prisons have also been aging, making them more susceptible to the extreme temperatures and lack of respite. Between 1995 and 2010, the number of people ages 55 and older nearly quadrupled in prisons across the United States. By the end of 2020, more than 22% or over 261,000 people in U.S. prisons were 50 or older. By 2030, experts estimate that one-third of the nation's prisoners will be over 50. Moreover, prolonged exposure to extreme heat can impact internal organs, causing renal failure, heart attack, and strokes. It can also lead to heat stroke and dehydration. In at least 10 Illinois prisons, water contamination prevents incarcerated people from staving off dehydration.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The viewpoints of the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the tragedy of Karbala. On the day of Ashura, Zainab al-Kubra watched many of her dear ones go to the battlefield to get martyred. She watched Hussein ibn Ali, Abbas, Ali al-Akbar, Qasim, her children, and other dear ones go to the battlefield. After they were martyred, she went through all those pains. The invasion of the enemy, disrespect, and the responsibility to take care of the surviving children and women. Is it possible to compare the enormity of this tragedy with physical pain? But when she was faced with these difficulties, Zainab al-Kubra did not tell God to save her. She did not say, "Oh my Lord, save me." On the day of Ashura, she said, "Oh God, accept this from us." while she shredded body of her brother lay in front of her eyes, tells God, "O God, accept this sacrifice from us." When she was asked to describe what she had seen, she replied, "I did not see anything but beauty."
Ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana latsham.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, made the army of reason overcome the army of ignorance.
All those tragedies were beautiful to Zainab al-Kubra because they were from and for God, because they were supposed to promote the word of God. See how different this position, this patience, and this love of justice and truth are compared to Asiya's position described in the Holy Quran. This shows the greatness of Zainab's position. This is the nature of actions that are carried out for the sake of God. Therefore, Zainab's actions are currently a model, and her name and achievements will remain until the end of time. The permanence of Islam and the divine path and continuation of this path by God's servants are based on what Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and Zainab al-Kubra did. That is to say, as a result of the great patience, resistance, and endurance of hardships, you see that religious values have gained a lot of ground in the modern world. All these human values, which are consistent with human nature in different schools of thoughts, are rooted in religious values. These values have been promoted by religion. That is the nature of efforts for a divine cause.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
According to a new poll, public confidence in the U.S. military continues to decline, reaching its lowest point in over two decades. Only 60% of Americans expressed a great deal or quite a lot of confidence in the military in a recent Gallup poll conducted from June 1st to 22nd. That's down from 64% in 2022. After the 9/11 attacks, military confidence increased and remained high at mostly above 70% for two decades in America, before dipping to 69% in 2021. The confidence level has further declined since then. The poll linked the decline to the United States' poorly executed withdrawals from Iraq and Afghanistan. Many analysts have also attributed the trust deficit to Washington's heavy arms supplies to Ukraine, which has been engaged in a war with Russia since last February. Last month, Undersecretary of Defense for Policy Colin Cole acknowledged that the United States military aid to Ukraine has placed the country's arms industry under strain. According to Cole, Washington has provided nearly $40 billion in military assistance to Kyiv since the start of the war. Over the past 48 years, Republicans have consistently shown the highest levels of confidence in the military, but in just the past 3 years, Republican confidence plunged from 91% to 68%. Independents, who historically held moderate levels of confidence, now have the lowest trust, with public confidence dropping by 13 percentage points to 55%. Though confidence among Democrats rose after President Joe Biden took office, that gain has dissipated over the past year. The results mirror a crisis of trust in several other public institutions. The military still evokes the highest public trust among the 14 other institutions included in the poll. Five institutions stand as the least trusted, with newspapers, the criminal justice system, television news, big business, and Congress all garnering confidence from less than 20% of Americans. Congress, in particular, registers the lowest confidence at a mere 8%. This year's confidence index reflected a 4 percentage point decline compared to last year, when an American think tank rated the U.S. military's level of capability as weak, saying it was incapable of winning a single war against arch rivals China and Russia, let alone two concurrent ones. The report prepared by the Washington-based Heritage Foundation only appraised the Marine Corps as strong, while giving the Army a marginal rating, evaluating the Space Force and Navy as weak, and finding the Air Force to be very weak. Also, with public support falling, the armed forces are struggling to fill their ranks. Leaders from the Army, Navy, and Air Force told a congressional hearing in March that they all expect to fall short of their recruitment targets this year. The children of military families make up the majority of new recruits in the U.S. military. The pipeline is now under threat, which is bad news for Pentagon's already acute recruitment problems, as well as America's military readiness. This year, the U.S. Army expects to end up about 15,000 short of its target of 65,000 recruits. But what are the underlying causes of the U.S. military recruitment crisis?
Unfortunately, only about 23% of young Americans qualify these days to go into the military, and a lot of that is about obesity. And some of it also is about just only about 9% of young Americans are interested in serving in the U.S. military. So it's a lot of things wrapped together.
According to a Pentagon study published in March, 77% of the 16 to 24-year-olds typically targeted by military recruiters are unfit for service due to lack of physical fitness, low test scores, drug use, or poor mental health. Also, experts believe that the sexual assaults that occur in U.S. military bases and the arrival of white supremacists to higher military ranks are among the most important reasons that led to the reluctance of young men to go to military service. American officials are now concerned that this trend would lead to undermining the state of preparedness of the country's military forces and may have negative repercussions on the reputation of the U.S. Army. U.S. President Joe Biden said on July 28th that a deal for Israel and Saudi Arabia to normalize relations may be on the way following National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan's talks with Saudi officials in Jeddah earlier this week. Talking to donors to his 2024 re-election campaign at an event Friday, Biden said a rapprochement may be underway without giving any additional details. U.S. and Israeli officials have sought for months to add Saudi Arabia to the list of Arab countries that have signed the Abraham Accords. The 2020 agreement saw the UAE, Bahrain, Morocco, and Sudan normalize relations with Israel and become major importers of Israeli weapons. Annual Israeli arms sales reached a new record in 2022, totaling $12.5 billion. That's up from $11.4 billion in 2021. Israeli officials said there had been a significant demand for Israeli weapons by Arab nations that recently normalized ties with Israel. The Saudis have resisted normalizing relations with Israel, instead signing a normalization agreement with the Islamic Republic of Iran in Beijing brokered talks in March. To sign a deal with Israel, the Saudis publicly asked Tel Aviv first to implement the 2002 Arab Peace Initiative to establish a Palestinian state. However, members of the far-right Israeli regime led by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu say they will not make any concession to the Palestinians as part of a potential deal for normalization of relations with Saudi Arabia. According to U.S. officials, the Saudis are privately asking that the U.S. pledge to guarantee the kingdom's security in the event of an attack and provide it access to civilian nuclear technology and more advanced U.S. weapons systems. At the same time, Washington has been pursuing indirect talks with Tehran over its peaceful nuclear program and removal of anti-Iran sanctions. Washington has expressed worries about re-establishment of ties between Iran and Saudi Arabia, as well as Tehran's growing influence and alliance across West Asia and beyond. Also, Iran has warned regional countries against normalizing relations with Israel, saying such a deal would harm regional peace and stability. The Iranian Ministry of Foreign Affairs spokesperson Nasser Kanani said on Monday that a strengthening and solidifying the position of the usurping Israeli regime in the region has been a top priority for U.S. governments for years. Despite efforts by the United States to improve relations between the occupying regime and certain regional governments, he emphasized that in practice, Israel continues to perpetrate crimes against the Palestinian people. The spokesperson further mentioned that during the first 6 months of the current year, approximately 200 Palestinians were killed. Additionally, over 3,000 Palestinians were captured and detained. Palestinian homes were widely destroyed, the Al-Aqsa Mosque was desecrated, and settlements were expanded in areas that belonged to Palestine based on peace agreements. Support for the controversial normalization deals with Israel has plummeted among Persian Gulf Arab states, according to opinion polls commissioned by a U.S.-based think tank. According to an opinion poll conducted by the Washington Institute for Near East Policy, only 27% of respondents in the United Arab Emirates and 20% in Bahrain viewed the accords as positive for the region. The group added that the figures were relatively 47 and 45% in the two countries in 2020, when the so-called Abraham Accords were billed as part of a process that purportedly sought to push Israel to work on its decades-long conflict with Palestinians. In Saudi Arabia, which has not normalized its relations with Israel, despite a push by Washington, support for the accords also fell by half to 20%. Earlier this year, Saudi Arabia's foreign minister, Prince Faisal bin Farhan, said the kingdom will not normalize relations with Israel until Palestinians are granted statehood. Saudi Arabia seems to be reluctant toward normalization with Israel and is taking a cautious approach to any public steps that could be seen as a normalization act. At a critical time when Biden is seeking re-election, the U.S. government has been left embarrassed by Saudi Arabia's bolstering of ties with Iran and Syria and its further gravitation toward China.
Niger, and yet another coup across the African continent. It was on Wednesday when the coup, headed by the country's presidential guard, began unfolding. Soldiers belonging to the guards detained President Mohamed Bazoum and blocked access to his residence in the capital, Niamey. The president's office initially said the guards were unsuccessful in getting support from the National Armed Forces. But shortly after, the army, led by General Abdelrahman Tiani, expressed support for the coup and said its priority was to avoid destabilizing the country. The military takeover was met with mixed reactions inside of Niger, with the African nation turning into scenes of utter chaos. Bazoum supporters held a protest rally outside the National Assembly in Niamey, calling for his release. But pro-coup protesters who saw things differently set fire to ruling party headquarters in the capital. They burned French flags and stoned its mission, echoing a growing wave of resentment towards former colonial power France and its influence in the Sahel region. Images showed fires at the embassy wall and people being loaded into ambulances with injuries. The ralliers raised Russian flags and called for the departure of foreign forces. Apart from internal reactions to the coup in Niger, the military takeover in the West African nation has also had international implications. The African Union demanded Nigerian military restore constitutional authority within 15 days. It also demanded the release of President Bazoum and his family.
I join with the African Union and the communique it issued to strongly condemn the events in Niger, recommend the re-establishing of the constitutional order, and demand the immediate release of President Bazoum and his family.
The Economic Community of West African States, ECOWAS, also called for the constitutional order to be restored. The Union imposed sanctions and threatened force if Niger's coup leaders failed to reinstate ousted President Bazoum within a week. ECOWAS and the 8-member West African Economic and Monetary Union said borders with Niger would be closed, commercial flights banned, financial transactions halted, and aid ended with immediate effect. The United Nations condemned the coup and called for the release of President Bazoum.
And that is the reason why I made today a very strong appeal, not only for him to be immediately released, but not only that, for the democratic institutions to be reestablished.
The European Union suspended its financial support for Niger following the overthrow of the president there. EU Foreign Policy Chief Joseph Borrell said in addition to the immediate cessation of budget support, all cooperation actions in the field of security will also be suspended indefinitely. France took a similar move, saying Paris suspended all development aid and budget support to Niger with immediate effect. The United States has also threatened to take similar action. Many have warned that the military coup in Niger will have severe consequences not only for Africa, but for other continents like Europe.
We're talking about the last country that remains a place where both humanitarians and security experts have access to kind of manage the flow of migrants into Europe and provide humanitarian assistance and access to these vulnerable communities. So it creates an entire vacuum where people can now more freely move, but also you're going to see a lot more nefarious actors cross that desert passage and make their way up to Europe.
But apart from humanitarian implications the coup in Niger will ultimately bring, putting pieces of the puzzle together, what seems to be of high significance is the growing anti-French sentiment in Africa and particularly across the Sahel region. Taking the Sahel region's 7 coups of recent years into account, with the most recent ones in Mali and Burkina Faso, it seems that people have long been tired of the French political dominance in the area and are gradually turning toward countries like Russia and China for that matter. But most importantly, what seems to be of high urgency for France and countries alike is to stop interfering in the internal affairs of Niger and let its people decide their own fate. African leaders have once again traveled to Russia in an effort to discuss solutions to the war in Ukraine and subsequently bring an end to a grain crisis already threatening the continent. Addressing the summit were representatives from 49 of Africa's 54 nations, including 17 heads of state and 4 heads of government in attendance. Putin said Russia was ready to replace Ukraine grain export to Africa on both a commercial and aid basis to fulfill Moscow's critical role in global food security. Putin said Moscow will be ready to provide Burkina Faso, Zimbabwe, Mali, Somalia, Central African Republic, and Eritrea with 25 to 50,000 tons of free grain each in the next 3 to 4 months. Putin also hit back at countries critical of Moscow's decision to quit the Black Sea Grain Deal, saying a parallel memorandum promising to facilitate Russian grain and fertilizer exports had been ignored. Putin noted that over 70% of Ukrainian grain exported under the deal had gone to countries with above-average income. The Russian president said poorest countries like Sudan had been, quote, screwed over and received less than 3% of the shipments. Putin criticized Western sanctions imposed on Moscow in response to the war in Ukraine, saying on the one hand, Western countries are obstructing supplies of our grain and fertilizers, while on the other, they hypocritically blame us for the current crisis situation on the world food market. Moscow argues that restrictions on payments, logistics, and insurance are a barrier to shipments. The summit in St. Petersburg comes a month after African leaders presented their peace initiative to both Putin and Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, but it has so far failed to gain traction with either side. Moscow said it respected their peace proposal on Ukraine and was carefully studying it. But apart from grain, the St. Petersburg summit also focused on opposition to neocolonialism. Addressing the summit, President Putin said,
"We pointed out our joint determination to oppose neocolonialism, illegal sanctions, and attempts to undermine traditional moral values. We confirmed our determination to hold summits once in 3 years."
The Russian president reiterated that the summit was seeking a multipolar world order based on international law and mutual respect.
"The result of our work is a solid pack of documents. Firstly, I will point out the St. Petersburg Declaration. It talks about strategic long-term partnership between Russia and African countries. It also talks about the dedication of all our countries to forming a just and multipolar world order based on universally recognized principles of international law and the UN Charter."
Putin further noted that the BRICS countries, namely Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, are taking measures to develop their economic trade relations in their own currencies in an effort to ditch the US dollar.
"Our BRICS countries are developing relations in national currencies and settlements are increasing. In this regard, it seems to me that the bank can also play an important role in the development of our joint activities."
He hailed BRICS for developing their trade relations while also taking a jab at the United States for using the dollar as a political tool against other nations.
"What is happening in the world of finances and the use of dollar is an instrument of political struggle. But the members of our organization, the BRICS, are not friends against anyone. They're working in each other's interests."
The comments by the Russian president from one side and the St. Petersburg summit attended by the African leaders from the other are clear indications of a shift toward a multipolar world. African nations have been distancing themselves from the West and moving closer to Moscow for help amid coups and other instabilities across their continent. The war in Ukraine has played the role of a catalyst in this regard. From the global dominance of the US dollar to supply chains and international alliances, everything is in the direction of a multipolar world. Washington unilateral sanctions on Russia, Iran, and China, and many other countries have prompted these nations to form new alliances with the aim of creating alternative payment and financial systems outside US control. With market chains raising prices in a number of countries like Germany from one hand and looming global food shortages on the other, it seems that the need for countries like Russia, China, India, Brazil, and Iran to form their alliance in the face of US unilateralism is gaining momentum. Maybe that's why the Russian president talks of a bright future in the emerging multipolar world.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا
أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
فدعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرج.
السلام عليكم respected listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran in Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. Here we are with Brother Ali Nasir, Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and Fawad Haider. I really welcome you all. Welcome. Welcome to our Quranic session. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you so much for being with us. As you know, today, inshallah, we'll talk about two verses of Surah Ali Imran again, the same as our previous sessions, verse number 76 and 77. So, on page 59, everybody please listen to the recitation.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. بلى من أوفى بعهده واتقى فإن الله يحب المتقين. إن الذين يشترون بعهد الله وأيمانهم ثمنا قليلا أولئك لا خلاق لهم في الآخرة ولا يكلمهم الله ولا ينظر إليهم يوم القيامة ولا يزكيهم ولهم عذاب أليم.
Nice recitation, Ayah 76 and 77. So, I will read once, then I'll explain a bit. Inshallah, then after that, we'll move on to the tajweed rules and practice the recitation all together. All right, Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasir, Fawad? Right?
Yes.
Okay. Page 59. I thought I said 79, yes?
Yeah, you said it.
Page 59. Okay, page 59, Ayah 76 and 77 of Surah Ali Imran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Listen to the reading. بلى من أوفى بعهده واتقى فإن الله يحب المتقين. إن الذين يشترون بعهد الله وأيمانهم ثمنا قليلا أولئك لا خلاق لهم في الآخرة ولا يكلمهم الله ولا ينظر إليهم يوم القيامة ولا يزكيهم ولهم عذاب أليم. These two verses having a lot of teachings, important points. Allah Almighty says in the first one, continues the previous ayah, like, and the previous ayah, Allah Almighty talked about two groups of people, of the Christians and Jews, okay? That one group, if you pay them some money to keep it for you, okay? They will save it for you and they'll return it to you. But another group was that if you pay them, they will keep it for you, but when you ask them, they will not pay it to you. Because لَيْسَ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ السَّبِيلِ. They'll say, we don't care about you. We have nothing to do with you. Okay? Yes? Then, inshallah, now we'll mention the ayah that Allah Almighty says, بَلَى مَنْ أَوْفَى بِعَهْدِهِ وَاتَّقَى. Doesn't matter he's a Muslim, doesn't matter he's not a Muslim, okay? Yes, whoever fulfills his commitments and is wary of God, Allah indeed loves the God wary, the God fearing. When you promise someone to do something, okay, when someone has given you something to, when someone has trusted you, okay, and he's given you something to keep for him, okay, doesn't matter you are he's a Muslim, he's a non-Muslim, pay it back. You promised him, to give it back to him, yes? Promise him to save it, to keep it for him. One of the great attributes of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam before he even was appointed as Prophet was Al-Amin. Yes?
Yes.
Even the enemies of the Prophet, the Christian, the Jews, even they were entrusting Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They were giving their stuff, their things, okay? Their stuff, their money, their gold, whatever, the coins, okay, to the Prophet to keep it to keep them for them, okay? Yes? And also when Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Laylatul Mabit, when Prophet Hiranli, okay, left Mecca for Medina, told Imam Ali alayhi salam that you should stay here. I got something from people, okay, here, that you have to give them back. Some of the money for the enemies as well were before Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Al-Amin. Yes? Bala man awfa bi'ahdihi wa taqa, and who is God wary, okay, fa'inna Allah yuhibbul muttaqi. Allah Almighty loves him. Doesn't matter, he's your enemy. Even your enemies, if they leave something to you, okay, to keep it for them, if you can't keep it and do not be a bad person, okay, keep your commitments, keep your promise, keep your words, okay? This shows that you're dealing with God. You're not dealing with him. You're dealing with God. It shows your iman, strength of your iman, right? So, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَشْتَرُونَ بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ وَأَيْمَانِهِمْ, those who sell Allah's covenant and their oaths. Ayman means oaths, swear, when you swear, okay? ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا, for a paltry gain, for a simple price, a small price, okay? Those who sell Allah's commitments, Allah's promise, those who had commitment to Allah Almighty, yes? To keep, for example, those things for the people. And those who sell their akhirat for what? For a simple price, little thing, okay? أُولَٰئِكَ لَا خَلَاقَ لَهُمْ. Oh, what happens to them? Those who do not keep their commitments, their words. Five things. One, أُولَٰئِكَ لَا خَلَاقَ لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. There shall be no share for them in the hereafter. It means they will get no reward. Nothing in the hereafter. So, second thing. وَلَا يُكَلِّمُهُمُ اللَّهِ. And Allah will not speak to them. What does it mean? It means Allah Almighty will not have any mercy upon them. Will not forgive them. Next one. وَلَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِمْ. Nor Allah Almighty will, what? Look at them. Does not bless them. وَلَا يُزَكِّيهِمْ. And Allah Almighty will not purify them. Purify them. وَلَهُمْ, fifth one. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And there is a painful punishment for them.
هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ يُوَحِّدُنَا لِطَرِيقِ الْخَيْرِ يُوَجِّهُنَا. اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَنْزَلَهُ وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ مُعَلِّمُنَا. وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ مُعَلِّمُنَا. هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ.
Want to learn Quran at home? Join us in our Quranic class. Let's recite the Quran.
Refer to the Tafasir books, inshallah, for more explanations, okay? The important tajweed rules that we will mention, inshallah, in this ayah, please listen carefully in these two ayatain, okay? And practice the tajweed rules, inshallah, and recite the Quran with tajweed rules. Bala man awfa bi'ahdihi wattaqa. Bala man awfa. Noon sakin plus hamza.
Idhar.
Clearly read the noon. As if you don't know the rule. Awfa bi'ahdihi, the letter ayn, hamza, ha, they are very important. Pay attention to them. Bi'ahdihi. There is a yamat, stretch the sound. Bala man awfa bi'ahdihi wattaqa fa inna Allah. Right, this way. Wattaqa, yes. Actually I prolonged it, that was wrong. Do not prolong it. Wattaqa, only alif mat. Fa inna Allah. The letter lam in the word Allah is pronounced with a heavy sound. Allah, right? Fa inna Allah. And noon has a tashdeed on the top, right, Hassan? Yes. Mushad that letter. And you have to produce a nasal sound. I'm pointing at my nose. Nasal sound, right? فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ muttaqin. The letter ha must be pronounced with a more throaty sound. So, next ayah. Innal ladhina, ladhina dhal, yashtaruna bi'ahdillahi. The letter lam, the word Allah, is pronounced lightly since there is
kasra,
a kasra sound before. Good job, good job. Wa aymanihim thamanan qalila. Thamanan ends with a tanween. Qalilan starts with the letter qaf. The letter right after the tanween is qaf. Qaf matches
the rest of
the letters. And the rule is applied. Which rule?
Ikhfa.
Ikhfa. Ikhfa with heavy letter. Thamanan. Thamanan. Thamanan qalila. Right? Ula qalilan. If you stop here, yeah, changes to alif mat. Qalila. But if you continue reading, qalilan, ulaika starts with hamza, so
ilhar.
Yeah, ilhar. Simply read the tanween, okay? Pronounce the tanween. Ulaika, we have told this a lot of times, okay? Ulaika, the mad is wajib. You have to stretch it for five counts. La kha, khalaqa, khaqa, heavy letters. Khaqa, khalaqa, lahum fil akhira, ra, ti. ولا يكلمهم الله. Pay attention to the oo sound. يكلمهم الله. Right? ولا ينظر. ينظر. Noon ساكن plus ظَ. ظَ, which comes after noon, matches what letters? Rest of the letters. The rule?
إخفاء.
With heavy letter. إخفاء with heavy letter. ينظر. ولا ينظر إليهم يوم القيامة ولا يزكيهم ولهم. We have the letter ha a lot in this ayah, okay? So pay attention to them. Do not read it. ولا يزكيهم ولهم ولهم. Right? Soft ha, as if you breathe out. ولهم عذاب أليم. عذاب تنوين plus همزة.
إظهار.
Clearly produce the sound of tanween. That's correct. Fawad, Hassan Hussein Ali Nasir. Now I will read and recite, inshallah. I will recite, okay, inshallah. And then make sure, inshallah, you listen carefully and repeat. Our brothers and sisters, I really give thanks to you for being with us. Please, now it's the last part of our class today. Please listen carefully and practice the recitation with tajweed rules. Ready, guys?
Yes.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بلى من أوفى بعهده واتقى فإن الله يحب المتقين.
بلى من أوفى بعهده واتقى فإن الله يحب المتقين.
إن الذين يشترون بعهد الله وأيمانهم ثمنا قليلا أولئك لا خلاق لهم في الآخرة.
إن الذين يشترون بعهد الله وأيمانهم ثمنا قليلا أولئك لا خلق لهم في الآخرة.
That's correct. Go on. Once again. خلاق لهم. خود دوباره بخونی. ثمنا قليلا إخفاء. بريد. یک دو سه.
إن الذين يشترون بعهد الله وأيمانهم ثمنا قليلا أولئك لا خلاق لهم في الآخرة.
Sometimes one of you make this mistake. خلاق. So قا قا has a heavy sound. No problem. Practice it well, inshallah. أولئك لا خلاق لهم في الآخرة ولا يكلمهم الله ولا ينظر إليهم يوم القيامة.
أولئك لا خلاق لهم في الآخرة ولا يكلمهم الله ولا ينظر إليهم يوم القيامة.
أحسنتم. ولا ينظر إليهم يوم القيامة ولا يزكيهم ولهم عذاب أليم.
ولا ينظر إليهم يوم القيامة ولا يزكيهم ولهم عذاب أليم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Sentum Allah bless you, inshallah. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, for being with us, listening to IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we'll be here with you. Please, if you want to recite the Quran with tajweed rules, stay with us every day at the same time. Inshallah, we'll be here with you. Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasir, and Fawad, thank you so much for being with us. If you have any questions, anything to say?
No.
Just we ask our brothers and sisters to include us in their du'as, inshallah, especially the du'a for Imam Zaman alayhi salam, the Imam of Time. So, thank you so much. Thanks to IRB English Radio. Thanks to Sevier International Schools for cooperation. May Allah bless them, inshallah. See you. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.